the book of Micah, and again we turn to chapter 5. Micah chapter 5, reading this evening from verse 7. And the remnant. Let me pause here for a moment, just to emphasize again the number of times in the minor prophets when we read of the remnant. Oh, true, we have historical accounts, we have prophecies here which had regard to the national Israel and to the land, the nation of the Jews and of Judah and so on. But the great emphasis, that which the Holy Spirit is ever drawing our attention to, more than the nation, is the remnant. So we have it here again. The remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people, as a dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass, that tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of men. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people, as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who, if he go through, both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. Thine hand shall be lifted up upon thine adversaries, and all thine enemies shall be cut off. May God richly bless to us again that reading from Holy Scripture. Just a brief recap, as usual, upon last time. Then it was that we looked at verses 5 and 6. The one who was to come out of Bethlehem, that man would be the peace. He would bring peace not only to Jew, but also to Gentile. This is New Testament days in view, we said. Obviously so. It is all spiritual in its final meaning. Therefore, the Assyrian also must be spiritual. For the nation of Assyria had perished centuries before Christ came, the man who would be the peace. The Assyrian here stands for the archenemy, Satan himself. He shall come into our land, says Micah. Yes, and not only into our land, but he will dare to tread into our palaces. Palaces, the dwelling place of our king, the church. However, when he makes great assaults upon the church, there will always be men especially raised up of God, anointed by his Holy Spirit. Principal men, they're listed here as principal men, and they will withstand the onslaughts of the adversary. And I cited just a few outstanding principal men that were raised up through history when the Assyrian was in the land and in the palaces in no uncertain way. Athanasius, when Arianism raised its head. Augustine of Hippo, when Pelagianism first came into existence. Martin Luther, raised up of God, a principal man in those days of medieval darkness and superstition. Those men who sat at the Synod of Dort when Arminius raised the old Pelagian and semi-Pelagian issue again. Those men were raised up to quell that, Spurgeon, and so on. Principal men. Never a great army. Nevertheless, though but seven or eight, as Micah puts it here, though they be but seven or eight principal men, they were men for their time. And through them, under God's mighty hand, truth has prevailed. Truth is with us today, just as it was with the apostles. And it ever will be. Never will the lamp of testimony be put out as long as there is one elect soul left upon earth. We then saw the tremendous responsibility which devolves upon us in this day, for we are called to the kingdom for such a time as this. Pelagianism with us today, semi-Pelagianism. Today it goes under the name of Arminianism, but it's the same old error. It's with us today. And we are called to the kingdom, brethren and sisters, for such a time as this, when these things are in the palaces of our God. Then as we came to verse 6, we saw how apt this was. Assyria, the world, and Nimrod or Babylon, false religions of any and every description. We're not only to guard and protect our church, but also to cause our influence and our voice to be heard in society, and also in circles where God's truth is not faithfully upheld. We are to uncompromisingly wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, laying waste, wreaking havoc upon every false claim and doctrine and teaching. This then should link us up. Now to verses 7 and 8. And follow this carefully as we read them again. Verse 7. And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people, as a dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass, that tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of men. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles, in the midst of many people, as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who, if he goeth through, both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. Glorious truth is contained in these two verses. The remnant of Jacob. As far as the earthly nation of Judah was concerned, we know that a remnant returned to Jerusalem under Zerubbabel in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. It's perfectly true. A remnant from the earthly nation of Judah returned. But by comparison with the great number which were carried off by Babylonia, those that returned of the remnant were but a few. Well, this is the historical aspect, which I'm not going to dwell upon. We covered the history in the opening lectures of this series. It is the spiritual which we need to see, and this is what is typified here. Of the vast numbers, and who could ever compute, of the vast numbers carried away captive through Adam, the federal head of the human race, and held captive by the devil at his will, a remnant through sovereign grace, drawn by a power outside of themselves, return. Isaiah refers to it in chapter 10 of his prophecy in verse 21. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God, the one that they forsook through their federal head in Eden. An unworthy people, yet a chosen people, not many, compared to the unconverted masses of all time. Romans 9 reads, verse 27, Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be. Well, this is the true Israel. Those who should be saved. Those who were not depending upon being born of Abraham, but who were born from above, born of God's Holy Spirit, his true sheep. And to them Christ says in Luke chapter 12 and verse 32, "Fear not, little flock." See, it's the sheep. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." The kingdom of God is given to the little flock, the remnant of Adam's race, those who are called according to the election of grace. Now, true it is that they're seen in heaven as a vast multitude which no man can number. Yet I say again, when compared with the masses of humanity of all time, they're but a remnant. And this remnant, we read in verse 7 of Micah 5, this remnant shall be in the midst of many people. Verse 8 says, it shall be among the Gentiles. This remnant will be among many people, not only amongst Jewry, but amongst Gentiles also. The true people of God may be very much in the minority, but they're found everywhere on earth. Everywhere. The Church of Jesus Christ is built of stones which are taken from every nation under heaven. There has been, there probably still is, corners of the earth where there is not a child of God. But that wouldn't have been the case in past days, past generations, centuries, millenniums. And it probably won't be the case in 200 years' time, if the earth is still spinning in space. We don't know, but we do know this, that in that eternal day to come, there will be men from and women from every nation under heaven. And you see, God is not concerned about time. God is eternal. He's not concerned about time. Therefore, the fact that there may be no witness in a certain area at this point in human history, there has been or there will be. Because God will call all his elect children. Hence, they're found everywhere upon earth, and stones will be taken, spiritual, lively stones will be taken from every nation. Look again at verse 7. The remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as a dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass. Now, the few Christians who are in the midst of society are not counted for much by most. Their lifestyle, compared with others, is odd, to say the least. The world presses on its course regardless, ignoring them, oftentimes treating them with contempt. But, although the worldling does not realize it, the worldling owes everything to the presence of the Christian upon this planet. If it was not for the believers, then they would lose all. Indeed, the day is coming when they will lose all. As soon as the last soul ordained unto eternal life has been called of the Holy Spirit, Christ will immediately come. And every Christian in an instant will put on immortality. And they will meet Christ in the air to be forever with him. And at that same event, at that same great event, mankind will be summoned to judgment. The world will not continue as it is now for another moment when the last trump is sounded. All men of all nations of all time will stand before God, the great Jehoshaphat. It is the fact that Christians are still on earth and in the midst of many people that the day of the Lord is held back. There still are elect souls to be called of God's Holy Spirit. In consequence, the world is experiencing the mercy of God. Now, mercy, as one fully explained when we studied the attributes of God, mercy is different from love, it is different from grace. Grace is unmerited favor which is bestowed upon certain people. And it's always focused upon the elect, never upon the world. Grace is always to the elect. That is favor, unmerited favor bestowed. Mercy is different. Mercy always presupposes sin. If there was no such thing as sin, mercy would not exist. Mercy is judgment held back. There is sin, but mercy is judgment withheld, not permanently. It's held back. And the world is experiencing the mercy of God at this present moment for the sake of his elect. But it will not be withheld for a single moment once the number of the elect is accomplished. Because of this, the scripture states here that the remnant in the midst of many people is as a dew from the Lord. They little realize what they owe to it. They owe it to the presence of Christians on earth. It's as a dew from the Lord. Everything which they enjoy, they owe to the presence of the elect upon this planet. And once they are taken, the worldling will lose all, including their souls. But there is more for us to learn from this as yet. The Christians who are upon earth at any and every generation of human history, they are Christ's ambassadors. They are the church militant, the active members of the kingdom of heaven upon this planet. And they testify by word and by life. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, that generation which was upon earth at that time, in Acts 8 and verse 4, we are told that the early church went everywhere preaching the word. The active members on the planet at that time. What was true in Acts 8 and verse 4 is true of every generation. They go everywhere preaching the word. Ye are the light of the world, said Christ in Matthew 5 and verse 14. Ye are the light of the world. If it wasn't for you upon the earth, it would be total and abject spiritual darkness. You're the light of the world. Again in Philippians 2 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul is writing. He's writing to the Christians there in Philippi, and he said, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, ye shine as lights in the world. The light shed, the testimony borne, and the influence diffused by us, beloved, though it be feeble, and alas it is, nevertheless, it is, if we are faithful, as dew from heaven. And it will fall upon barren hearts like showers upon the grass. We little realize this. But our witness, our life, our testimony, if we are faithful to God, it falls as dew upon this barren scene. It is for this very reason that the remnant are amongst many people. See? God has not intended that all the Jews should fall in one place. They're amongst many people. Now, man is naturally gregarious. The people of God tend to be this way. There's a sense in which they should be. But there is another sense in which we need to be careful. Generally speaking, the people of God, today at least, they like a big church. Numbers appeal. To many, alas, it is a symbol of strength. How many people do you get? That's the symbol of strength. To many, it's the evidence that God is blessing. Well, this is absolute rubbish. But nevertheless, it is so. Last week, we were looking at verse 5, the 7 or 8. God doesn't need a lot of principal men. I am reminded of the words of Proverbs 11 and verse 24, and this is a very, very apt scripture. Proverbs 11, 24. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. A man once said to me, we were talking about the state of affairs and so on, and I said, well, it's the faithful remnant that is the salt of the earth. And he said this. Yes, and he said, I'll tell you something, brother. He said, salt is no good in a heap. It's only of value when it's sprinkled. In his providence, God calls or sometimes places Christians in strange places. We can't understand it. Why he should place a certain man here and a certain person there. Oh, it's equally true that there are people that need not be in spiritual isolation, but some are deliberately placed there in the providence of God. Now, is it not that God requires his salt to be sprinkled? However, this dew, or the blessing which comes to others through the testimony and through the influence of the remnant, is of the Lord. Oh, his remnant is as the dew amongst many people. But the blessing which comes is of the Lord. And whilst he might deign to use us, his people, yet all the blessing which issues is of the Lord. God waiteth not for man, says our verse. God waiteth not for man. The dew and the showers, they fall independently of man's wishes or of man's desires oftentimes. God doesn't wait for man. If the Almighty chooses to send drought, then man cannot in any way alter this. On the contrary, if he sends showers and seasons of great fruitfulness, man has no part in that either. I'm speaking naturally now. But so it is in the spiritual. If the Holy Spirit of God is not working, nothing we can do to command the divine power to save. Oh, we should pray. Of course we should. But God worketh all things according to the counsel of his own will. And of course we should pray. But if the Spirit, and we should work and we should testify. But if the Spirit of God is not working, we cannot command divine power in salvation. Now I know of people, no doubt we all do. They have all night prayer meetings and all this kind of thing. They're almost like the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. They'll cut themselves in pieces that God might hear them. But God is sovereign. We should be fervent. We should agonize in prayer. But we cannot command the blessing. God works according to a predetermined plan. On the other hand, when God is moving in the might of his power unto salvation, it's all of him. All of him. The book of Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 2. I love this verse. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 2. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. It's his doctrine that accomplishes it. John 3 and verse 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but thou canst not tell from whence it cometh or whither it goeth. And so is every one that is born of the Spirit. Every one. It's all of God. You see, showers come not from below. They come not from the earth. The showers come from heaven. What did Paul say in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 7? The excellency of the power is of God and not of man. Now let us look more closely at the detail given in verse 8. The remnant shall be as a young lion. Indeed, it says first that it shall be as a lion among the beasts of the forest. See, that's in the world. And as a young lion among the flocks of sheep. That's the church. So it is but a continuation of that which we were seeing last week. The Assyrian would be in the land. The Assyrian would be in the palaces. The great arch enemy is active in the world. He's active in the church. But the remnant of Jacob shall be as a lion among the beasts of the forest. As I said last week, we go out, we make our voice heard in society. Even to roaring like a lion, this verse tells us. And also among the flocks of sheep. The remnant shall be as a young lion. Well, now this is a sharp contrast to the dew of verse 7. Verse 7 depicts gentle showers upon the grass. Verse 8, a lion among the flocks of sheep. I say, what extremes? Yes, yet both are ascribed to the remnant of Jacob. Both the dew and the lion, both ascribed to the remnant of Jacob. What are we to learn from this? Well, in the Christian life, beloved, there is a place for tenderness. There is also a place for severity. Tender in teaching and in exhortation, but severe in rebuke and in censure. And these two aspects are to be seen particularly in a minister, that of tenderness, and that, when necessary, of severity. Is not the great Apostle Paul a shining example of this? I think of his letter to the Corinthian saints, and they were a poor lot. But his first letter, as we saw when we studied his prayers, in his first letter, there was much rebuke and evidence of great severity. But there were those there that altered. They received with meekness the engrafted word. When he wrote his second letter, it was rather different to the first. And in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians and verse 19 we read, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. In tenderness, you see, he implores the people in Corinth to be reconciled to God. In chapter 6 of that same letter, in verse 11, he says, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our hearts are enlarged. Went out to them. Does not this betoken love? Such words as these must fall as a shower of true affection. He speaks to men of the Father of mercies and of the God of heaven as being the God of all comforts in the second epistle, chapter 1 and verse 3. Yet the same apostle, speaking to the same people in chapter 13 and verse 2, says, I told you before, and foretell you, as if I were present, the second time, and being absent now I write to them, which heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. Oh, Paul could roar like a lion among the flocks of sheep if such occasion arose. He would not spare. Listen to him as he is confronted with a case of immorality in the church at Corinth. In his first epistle, chapter 5 and verse 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of Jesus Christ. Oh, the Apostle Paul did not pussyfoot around. He did not start talking of love. He did not say, of course, we all have our faults, therefore we mustn't judge. This is how elders talk today. No, no, he said. In verse 6, he said, you purge out that old leaven, or else it'll leaven the whole lump. One couple like that in your church will ruin the whole witness. Get rid of him, he says. He must go. Do we not see these dual aspects perfectly exemplified in our Lord? Indeed, is he not spoken of in the book of the Revelation as the Lamb and the Lion, one depicting tenderness, the other severity? When he was here upon earth, with love and with the tenderest of compassion, would he call and would he woo? He beheld the multitudes as sheep without a shepherd. He shed tears over them. He would have gathered them as a hen would gather her brood under her wing. Viewed the multitudes with compassion. Come unto me, he said, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And whosoever shall drink of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst again. What words of compassion and love! Yes, but from the same lips came those words, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, ye fools and blind! Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida! Thou Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. Lamb and lion characteristics in very truth. And this is to be manifested in us all, beloved, according as circumstances present themselves. When necessary, we are to roar as a lion, even amongst the people of God. On the other hand, when circumstances are such, we are to drop as the soft, refreshing dew in encouragement and in words of love. You see, this truth, as I said just now, follows right on last week. We are to exert an influence in the land, for the Assyrian is abroad. We are also to guard the palaces, lest he, the Assyrian, intrude into the courts of our God. And if and when he does, we are to be even as a lion among the flocks and savagely attack error in any shape or form. We shouldn't countenance it. We should not pussyfoot over these issues. The word of God here demands that the remnant shall be as a lion even among the flocks of God's people. Verse 8 ends, who, if he go through, that is the lion, he both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. And this is the manner in which the people of God should act with sin and error, even within the palaces, or here spoken of as among the flocks of sheep. We are to tear down, to tear in pieces, so that none can deliver. Leave the thing speechless. Devastate that which is false. And it's the only way to bring things back to that which is true. The remnant shall be as a lion among the flocks of sheep. Our actions should be unsparing, beloved, in striving for purity among the flock of God. The gentle dew of the church and its lion-like characteristic must go hand in hand. Either one without the other will end in disaster of testimony. The perfect balance of the dew and the lion. I say either one without the other will end in disaster of testimony. Now in conclusion, we come to verse 9. Thine hand shall be lifted up upon thine adversaries, and all thine enemies shall be cut off. Now, just as any blessing which might come to men through the remnant is from the Lord, as seen under the analogy of the dew in verse 7, so any victory over sin or error among the flocks, as seen under the analogy of the lion in verse 8, is also of God. So in which the church, the remnant is acting, whether as the dew or as the lion, it's still all of God. It is our responsibility to tread down and to withstand evil. But the only strength and might which we have is the might of Christ within us. None other. The might of Christ within us. Hence, verse 9, it is thine hand, which is lifted up upon thine adversaries. Nevertheless, let us not fail in our responsibility. It is the remnant of Jacob who is the lion in this age. It's the remnant which is the lion. And in the measure in which we thus attack and tread down all that is not according to God's mind and raise up a standard against the Assyrian, though we may be branded ungracious, and we shall be, though we be branded harsh and unloving, yet will God vindicate his truth. It's his hand that is in control, and he will always vindicate his truth. His cause cannot, it will not suffer loss, as we sang last Thursday evening. He will vindicate his truth. And what's more, he will vindicate us who uphold it. Oh, make no mistake about it. And in the ultimate, on that last great day, we shall see, as verse 9 ends, all God's enemies cut off. Of this we are verily assured. The Spirit of God, through the Apostle Paul in Romans 16 and verse 20, says, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." Oh, he will. And he says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." To that end. Amen, he says. So be it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The God of peace will do it. He'll put Satan under your feet shortly. So may God be with us, as Paul prayed that he would be with the saints at Rome, that we might be, brethren and sisters, in this evil day, as the dew and as the lion, for the glory of God. Amen.
Amen.
Hymn number 805. "Rejoice, believer, in the Lord, who makes your cause his own. The hope that's built upon his word can ne'er be overthrown." 805. Now unto him that is able to keep us from falling, and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.